The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. After Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now, Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas brought a detachment of soldiers, together with police from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus replied, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Again, he asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you are looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me?"
Good Friday is always a day that overwhelms us. It overwhelms me. This story is one story that many of us have heard time and time again. The tragic and brutal death of Jesus, our Savior, the one who taught us what God's love looks like, a love that calls us to think beyond ourselves and take care of others, that calls us to live a life more fully, more connectedly, more honestly. And then, all of a sudden, even though we had hints along the way, even though we knew it was coming, even though we can still hear echoes of those shouts of Hosanna from this past Sunday ringing in our ears, the story takes a dramatic turn today. And we're left standing here, overwhelmed, with a heaviness in the air that fills the silence around us. It's a tragic, isolating story that we know is coming, and the way it affects us when it's read still catches us off guard. The pain of Jesus' passion, from his betrayal, to his interrogations, to his beatings and crucifixion, to the moment that they lay him in a tomb, it's felt personally again and again, because it's a story that we know. But not just in the retelling of the story today, but in the living of our own lives. Good Friday is a story that we live and experience time and time again. It's a journey that we take together, here, gathered in reflection, and throughout the world, praying, remembering, knowing that this story of Jesus' passion is our story too. We still have disappointments and heartbreaks. We know from the experiences of our lives that a story that's filled with joy and hope can change quickly and turn everything that we thought that we knew upside down. A relationship is broken, and your heart breaks along with it. Mental illness, depression, anxiety grabs a hold of you or a loved one, and you aren't sure what to do next. A job loss causes financial strains that you hoped were finally behind you. Violence and division continues to break through our country and around the world as we see devastating wars raging on. Someone who you loved and looked to for guidance or grounding dies, and now nothing makes sense anymore. A person who you thought you could trust betrays you in a way that breaks your spirit and your sense of trust in knowing that you know how to navigate through life, well, that trust shatters. Good Friday hits home because we know what pain and loss is all about. And the thought of Jesus, our Lord, experiencing the things that we know can break us is so overwhelmingly sad. We almost wish we could protect Jesus from it. Those pains and losses are not something that we would wish on anyone, especially not on Jesus, our Messiah.
So the soldiers, their officer, and the Jewish police arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they took him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was better to have one person die for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter was standing outside at the gate. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the woman who guarded the gate, and brought Peter in. But the woman said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around it and warming themselves. Peter also was standing with them and warming himself. Then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered, "I have spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard what I said to them. They know what I said." And when he had said this, one of the police standing nearby struck Jesus on the face, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They asked him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, the cock crowed.
No, these pains and losses aren't something that we would wish on anyone, especially not on Jesus, our Messiah. But also not on Peter, not on ourselves. Peter has always been a go-getter, ready to run out ahead of the rest of the disciples. Jesus asked questions, and Peter was always quick to blurt out the answers, no matter how on point or off target they were. He feels hard, acts quickly, and is loyal to a fault. Peter is all in all the time, usually. Now, if we were to back up the story a bit, as Jesus is trying to prepare the disciples for this very moment, he tells them all, "Little children, I'm with you only a little longer. You will look for me. Where I am going, you cannot come. I give you this new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Love is the gift that will carry these disciples through, that will carry Peter through. And yet, he gets caught up on the one part of what Jesus said that he doesn't like. "Jesus, you're going away. Well, where are you going? I'll come with you. What are you talking about? Peter, where I'm going, you cannot come. You can come later, though. Well, Peter feels quickly and deeply, and he blurts out, well, why? I'll come with you. I will lay down my life for you. Will you, though? Jesus asks him. Just listen for the sound of the cock crowing. Peter was all in all the time. He even drew his sword in the garden to cut off the high priest's slave's ear to protect Jesus. He was ready to fight with Jesus until he saw that Jesus wasn't going to fight back with violence, wasn't going to fight back in the way that he was ready to follow. Jesus wasn't going to be some kind of military ruler that would overthrow the government as would be. Peter was all in all the time until he got scared, until he wasn't sure what to do, until Jesus wasn't exactly who he thought he must have actually been, even though that's not who Jesus ever said he was. Peter's scared. He wants to stick close by, though. He still loves Jesus. But instead of being sure of himself like he always is at every other point, now he doesn't know what to do. And he just shuts down. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know what's going on. When the world is crashing around you, and all that you thought you knew collapses in around you, nothing makes sense anymore. Maybe you've been there yourself. Maybe you're there right now. We wouldn't wish anyone to know this kind of pain and fear. Not for you, not for me, not for Peter. But we do. Jesus knew that the cock would crow, that Peter would be afraid, and he still said, just love one another. Jesus knows our story.
Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement, and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered, if this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. The Jews replied, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me? Pilate replied, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. Pilate asked him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. Pilate asked him, what is truth? After he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, I find no case against him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? They shouted in reply, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a bandit. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." When the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has claimed to be the Son of God."
Jesus' story is our story. The story of how our world reacts when love challenges the powers of the status quo. Love that calls us to care for all people, to care for our neighbors, and follow God's kingdom vision where all are united in love. Well, that's threatening to a system that is based on in-groups and out-groups, on power players and pawns, on people with political influence, and people in the margins. The kingdom of God is ruled by truth, truth that leads us forward, rooted in love. But what is truth? Pilate asks, what is truth? Is truth whatever it takes to get us what we want? Is truth the path of least resistance, or maybe the path of most resistance? Is it what our preferred news source or political commentators tell us? What is truth? Is it hidden in our answer to Pilate's question to the crowd? Do you want me to release for you your king, the reign of love? Or do you want dishonesty released instead? Well, that's the very thing that brought Jesus to this point. He's here, about to be executed as an enemy of the state for telling the truth that the powers of this world would not, did not, and will not get the final say. Not in Jesus' story, not in our story. Death and division and brokenness will not win, and that is the truth. But until that final say of life and resurrection comes, Jesus is in our story, right in the thick of the story with us, knowing that pain firsthand as one who was tortured by us. In 1989, Sister Diana Ortiz, an American Roman Catholic nun, was serving as a missionary in Guatemala and was abducted and tortured during this country's extended time of civil war. So in this case, the abductors were alleged to be Americans themselves. We don't know. Stories of abduction and torture in war, unfortunately, though, remain heartbreakingly and infuriatingly common in our world today. Jesus' story is our own story, our world's story. The following poem was written by Sister Ortiz for all people who are carrying the stories and scars of torture today. And we pray this holding especially in our prayers all in the Holy Land who are this day facing this very kind of pain. Jesus, our tortured brother today. Jesus, our tortured brother, in this world, so many are forced to walk your path today. The suffering and pain, the humiliation, sense of betrayal and abandonment, For those with power, the Romans of today continue to condemn others to modern crosses. You said what was done to the least of these was done to you. And so each day you are tortured anew. Jesus, our guardian of the wounded and tortured, bid us to look into the secret prisons, the unmarked graves, the hearts and minds of torture survivors. Bid us to wipe the tears of the families of those whose bodies were cast into the open sea. Bid us to embrace the open wounds of the tortured. Jesus, guiding spirit, teach us to be in solidarity with those who hang from these crosses today. Call out to those who torture. Know the evil that you have done and repent. Call out to the rest of us. What meaning does love have if you allow torture to continue unopposed? In the name of all the tortured of the world, give us the strength, give us the courage, give us the will to bring this horror to an end. In the name of love, justice, and the God of us all. Amen.
Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the stone pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the Jews, "Here is your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them.
Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. The tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scripture says, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." And that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
It is finished. Beyond the disciples and Jesus' mother and all of Jesus' followers and friends' dreams, beyond our own, Jesus, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, has died. It can't be. As this was all happening, the soldiers were going on with business as usual. A status quo that goes right in the face of the status quo Jesus was trying to institute based on love. They're going on business as usual while Jesus' followers are right there at the foot of the cross, wondering how could anyone else go on with business as usual? Don't you know that our world is different? Don't you know that my heart has shattered? Who's paying attention to them as the soldiers go on with business as usual? But the person who does is the least likely of any in this story. The one who anyone would give a pass for not paying attention to them. Jesus, on the cross, looks down and still points them forward to love, to care for each other. "Woman, this is your son. This is your mother. Take care of each other. Be rooted in love." Now, soon Jesus will be taken down from the cross by people who believed in this vision of God's kingdom made new. And they will take him and lay him in a tomb where it appears that that vision is being laid to rest too. How could they go on after a tragedy like this? How do we go on after a tragedy like this? How have you had to go on after your story has an unexpected chapter like this end up in your life? As Jesus is buried and the sun sets, we will enter into the twilight of Holy Saturday, a day of utter silence, where the tomb has been closed and the world is different than it was before. See, on that first Holy Saturday, the silence was deafening because while the events of Good Friday echoed in their minds, they didn't know that Easter resurrection was coming. Sure, Jesus had told them that, but they had seen what had happened. This day was just a day of silence that's filled with fear and nightmares and reliving the terrible events of that day while the disciples hid in their homes and wondered what was next. We often live in those Holy Saturday experiences, times of remaining, where something has happened that we were not prepared for and we're just not sure what is ahead, where we don't know what the future holds or how we'll actually ever go on. See, a Holy Saturday experience is one of waiting, trusting that things will change and we'll get to some semblance of how to go through life again. But we know we won't ever go back to normal. We'll go forward into a new time with all of those events of the past bringing us into that new day. That is the pattern of life that we are always in. This is our story, where God journeys with us through the darkest days and leads us forward with the promise of new life and resurrection on the horizon. But while we wait, the silence is real. The pain is real. The worry and the care and concern for others and our world is real. Jesus knows that concern. God carries that concern. So even while we hear the words from the cross, "It is finished," when we feel that maybe it's true, we know and trust that that silence that we experience is the very silence of the Holy Spirit remaining with us, silently leading us forward in trust that what has finished is not the end of our story. It is finished, but the story isn't over.
Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled: none of his bones shall be broken. And again, another passage of scripture says, they will look on the one whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices in linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.